There's something sacred about the place we call home, isn't there? I remember when Patricia and I first moved here, it was the most important thing on our minds, finding a home. We had just left a home that we had been making for 16 years, a home we thought we would have for the rest of our lives. And now we were living in a hotel. For 40 days, it felt like we were homeless. I mean, we had a bed and we had a bathroom, but we didn't have a home. We were existing, but we weren't really living. We spent each day looking at houses or talking about houses. The houses that we could afford weren't in places we wanted to live. And the houses that we couldn't afford were in the places we did want to live. I mean, I'm a government guy, you know, and I don't know that anybody in the history of the country has ever said, we're not paying those government officials enough. So we have a modest income, and we were very constrained in what we could find. And there were only a few houses that even seemed like they could be homes for us. And most of those houses need a lot of work. So even if we bought one, then there was going to be all this construction that would have to be done, and we were going to be homeless even longer while we waited for all these problems to get fixed. It was a low point for us. I don't even like thinking about it. But finally, we found a house that seemed like it would fit. It was in a decent neighborhood. It was safe. That was important to me because I was going to be traveling. It was in good shape. It was move-in ready. And we could afford it. In fact, it cost exactly what we sold our house for in Alabama. So we bought it, and we moved in. But it still wasn't a home. It was just a house that we bought. The change happened later when the movers came and started bringing our stuff. We had a million boxes to unpack and a million things to find a place for. And together we started figuring out where everything should go. And we discovered special things that we had packed and forgotten about and found new special places for them. We found some junk too and thought, why did we bring this? Why didn't we just leave this behind and threw it away? But every day, there were fewer boxes, and more stuff was finding a place where it belonged, even though it had never been there before. And magically, after all this hard work, it started to feel like home. We started falling into new routines, new ways of doing things in this new place. And I can recall the moments a few weeks later when I was at work or I was traveling, and I would start talking about, I'm going home now to a place that I hadn't even known before. Something had changed, as I wasn't talking about that home we left in Alabama, but the home we were making here. We had a home. We're in a sermon series entitled Spring Training, where we're practicing how to live lives changed by Easter, changed by the resurrection. We've been learning and practicing rules that John Wesley made for the United Societies that are our foundation. They became the Methodist movement. He had three simple rules, and we've been going through those three simple rules. 2 weeks ago, we learned the first one. You remember what it was? Do no harm. Very good. Yes. And we learned it's a little harder than just doing no harm. It means avoid sin, because sin ultimately causes harm. Last week, we learned the second rule. Remember that one? Do good. I saw some cringes. Yes. Do no harm. Do good. They both start with do. That's a clue if you want to remember those. Do no harm. Do good. And the key there was the word do. It's not about being good. It's about doing good, looking for opportunities to serve, random acts of kindness to our brothers and sisters. Today, we learned the last of the three simple rules, and one that, at least on face value, probably needs the most explaining. The third rule in John Wesley's societies, in fact, let me read it in his own words, is that it is expected of all who desire to continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation. Thirdly, here it is, by attending upon all the ordinances of God. Okay, let me say that one again. By attending upon all the ordinances of God. What in the world? I mean, ordinances? I mean, it sounds like laws, doesn't it? City ordinances, that kind of thing. But But whatever it means, we're supposed to do stuff. Maybe it sounds like we're supposed to like obey the Ten Commandments or something, right? I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like. But there's more to it than that, and that's what today is going to be about. In fact, I think he understood that this was a strange way of putting things. So he gave some examples. Again, in his words, these are what he means by attending upon all the ordinances of God. Here are the first three on his list. The public worship of God. Check. You're all here. Great. The ministry of the word, either read or expounded. That's what I'm doing right now. Check again. We're good. Okay, these aren't so bad. Number three, the supper of the Lord. We'll do that in a little bit. Check. So far, so good, right? The ordinances of God don't sound too hard at all. In fact, this is intentional. This is why we at Central Houston Methodist have been using the lectionary text each week, and why we serve communion each week, because we are trying to reclaim our Wesleyan roots and indeed attend to, upon all the ordinances of God. So I've been kind of leading you into that. So you've been doing that all along, and I hope it's been building a habit that it might feel weird not to do this if we stop serving communion all of a sudden. It might feel strange. We've built this habit, and that's the point. That's what spring training is all about, is building these post-resurrection habits that will make us more closely aligned with Christ. But there are more examples, and the rest of these are on y'all, okay? So let me give you the rest of his list. Number four, family and private prayer. It's interesting he leads with family prayer. I'm sure most of you pray, maybe all of you pray, maybe regularly, maybe daily. Family prayer. You do that? Maybe a blessing over the meal. Maybe you do a prayer at bedtime. I remember when I was growing up in Alabama as a little kid, our neighbors like the same pizza place we did. And every once in a while, we'd go over to their house and we'd have Terry's Pizza. And of course, the father of the house would always say the prayer over the meal before we ate it. I didn't know you had to pray over pizza, but you do. And so we would go over there and he would pray a prayer that none of us understood. This is what it sounded like. Amen. But we knew if we went over there, we were getting a prayer. And we weren't eating until we had that prayer. And so if you're nervous about praying with your family, you could do what he did. That counts. Because God knows what he was saying. And the rest of us didn't, but it counted. And the point was it made us pause, right? So that's okay. So family and private prayer. The next one, I like this one. Let's talk about this a minute. Searching the scriptures. Maybe some of you have an app or a habit of reading a Bible verse, or maybe you're going through the Bible in a year or something like that. That's reading the scriptures. Searching is deeper. Searching the scriptures is about pausing and allowing the scripture passage to speak to you. Perhaps saying a new word in your circumstance. Allowing it to sit there, to gnaw at you, to change you, because it is on you. In fact, and this is a very big deal for us in the Global Methodist Church, Scripture is the ultimate authority here. The epilogue to what John Wesley wrote after he gave all his rules ends like this. This is what John Wesley's final words regarding these rules are. Hear this. These are the general rules of our societies, all of which are taught of God to observe. Even his written word, which is the only rule and the sufficient rule, both of faith and our practice. Scripture is the whole thing. There's no mention of a quadrilateral or any other way of undermining what Scripture is trying to say. Let Scripture rewire you. Search it until it finds its home in you. The last example that John Wesley gives on this list, fasting or abstinence. That's probably the one we least do, right? Have you ever done a Lent fast, perhaps? You know, give something up for Lent, or maybe give something up on a Friday. If you were born Catholic, maybe you gave up meat on Fridays, right? That's why McDonald's has a filet-o-fish sandwich. Did you know that? But fasting is not just about food. In fact, maybe the more powerful thing is giving up anything that's getting in the way of God. Have you ever fasted from social media? Ooh. You ever fasted from watching the news? Ooh. I could keep going. If it's hard, then maybe it's the problem. Maybe we do need to fast with that. Just try it. We're going on vacation in a week. I'm looking forward not to seeing any news at all for a week. I don't know what's going to happen. I hope the world's going to be okay when we get back. But I want to try that. Maybe you could try it too. Because the point behind fasting is learning to trust God. Learning to put everything in His hands. Learning to trust that He can take care of things. And in fact, they can do it better than you could have done it yourself. Fasting is about building faith. So that's the list. That's what it means to attend upon the ordinances of God. And I don't know if you'll remember that list. My goal was not to have you memorize it. But I want to give you a way to remember the idea behind this. A term that he came up with that we use regularly within the Methodist Church. And I want to make sure you, at least of all the things we've talked about, know this phrase, this term. The reason you do these things is because you want to receive God's grace. These are a means of grace. That's the phrase, means of grace. Things that you can do intentionally so that you can receive God's grace and look for it. It doesn't just happen, but you seek it. So we take communion because we want to remember what Christ did for us. We're seeking a means of grace by doing that. Okay, we read scripture because God gave us scripture so we can learn more about him. We use reading and searching scripture as a way to allow God's grace to find us and take us to places he needs us to go. We fast so that we can receive grace from God that he will take care of us. You see how it works? These means of grace are powerful ways for us to encounter God intentionally. Okay? You get the idea? So let's practice. Let's do one right now. Let's search scripture together. We'll do that one as a means of grace. So if you have a Bible, I want us to open up to the scripture passage that I read to you at the beginning, John 15. If you have a pew Bible there, it's on page 985. We're on John 15. I want you to look at the passage. We're going to talk about a couple of things in there. To search it, to see what it says for us today as we close out the study of the simple rules of the Methodist Church. Now, as I said, this passage is part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in the upper room on the last night he was with them before the crucifixion. And Jesus is painting a word image for the disciples to stick with them while they're gone. Great preacher that he is, he always uses a story to connect and help them remember it. And he uses in here the last of his famous I am statements. We find these throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am, like, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here he has another one. I am the true vine. You see that in verse 1? I am the true vine. The significance of the I am, by the way, is that's the name God gives himself in the burning bush. When Moses asked God at the burning bush, what name shall I call you? What shall I tell the others who you are? God says, I am that I am, which is such a holy phrase that Jews will never say that word. They'll use just the letters in Hebrew, YHWH, which we call Yahweh, I am that I am. When Jesus says, I am anything, he's saying he's God. Okay? And this is one of those I am statements. I am the true vine. And he says it twice. You see down again in verse 5, he says it again. I am the vine. Okay? Now, maybe it's clear what that means. Maybe it's not clear, but he explains it. It's clearly important to him because he says it twice. But look again at verse 5. He follows saying, I am the vine, with the following phrase, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm wondering if a word jumps out at you when we look at this. That's often the thing that will happen when you search scripture. A word or a phrase will jump out at you. I noticed it, and I noticed it even more when June was reading from 1 John, because it was in there a bunch of times too. The word that jumps out at me, at least, is the word abide. You see that? I counted it up. In four verses, the word abide shows up 8 times. You see that? Between verses 4 and 7. Look at all the times abide is in there. Okay? Clearly, that's a very important concept here. Abiding, the fruit abiding in the vine is the only way it can stay alive. If the fruit is removed, it dies. If it stays attached, it grows. We have to abide in Christ. And this is Jesus' final word to his disciples. Stay with me. Even though I'm leaving, stay with me. Abide with me. If you don't do it, you'll be like Patricia and I felt when we moved here. We'll be living, existing, but not alive. Functional, but restless. Hopeful that something better is coming, something more comfortable. The only way we can find rest, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Just as we couldn't rest until we found our home, Jesus recognizes you cannot rest until you find your home, until you abide in him. So how do you find this vine? How do you abide in him? Through God's grace. By receiving means of grace. Grace that goes before us, drawing us in, which we call prevenient grace. Grace that exposes our sins to us, which we call convicting grace. Grace that works to align our lives away from sin, which we call justifying grace. Grace that works to perfect us, living Christ-like lives, which we call sanctifying grace. In short, the way to abide in Christ is to be intentional about it. Staying attached on purpose, taking effort, seeking it every day, practicing means of grace to attend upon all the ordinances of God. And there you have it. The rules, the simple 3 rules of the Methodist Church: do no harm, do good, and attend upon all the ordinances of God. Will these rules find a home in you? Will you abide in him? It's going to take practice. It'll be like packing your stuff and moving to a new place. Then by the means of grace, unpacking it in the way that God guides you towards the new place that you'll abide, a place that you'll call home, where you can become a branch in the true vine, the vine of life, Jesus Christ. And if you haven't found that home yet, if you feel homeless, if you feel lost, if you feel cut off from Christ, come. Come, the Father's calling you. Come home. You're loved. God's grace is there for you. It's time to stop existing and start having that new life. Take the courageous first step and give your life to Christ just as he gave his life for you. Let God unpack your life and put things where they belong. His arms are outstretched, welcoming you. Come home. Abide in him. If you've already found that home, maybe you've still got some unpacking to do. Try practicing some of these means of grace. Maybe something that you haven't tried before. Maybe praying as a family. Maybe fasting. It'll be awkward at first, I get it, since it's new, but give it a few weeks. If you do it, you might start noticing some things that start to change. Maybe things you hadn't noticed before. A word, a moment, a feeling. Somehow, something bigger seems to be going on. Something from above, something from God. Do the work. Put yourself in a position to receive God's grace. Give God the chance to find a special place for the special gifts he's given you. Throw out the junk you've been dragging around and you wonder why you still have this stuff. And don't be surprised if your heart is renewed and you begin to abide in Christ. Because in our Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus Christ has gone ahead to prepare a home for you.